Welcome to From the Frontline. I'm Hunter Combs in the studio. Tonight we're going to be discussing an important topic, adversity strengthening character. And how is it that many times we see people going through some of the most challenging situations and yet they come out being some of the most successful people or people who really endure and are an example of perseverance and strength and character? And so that's exactly what we want to talk about tonight. And with me in the studio is Dr. Peter Hammond to discuss just this. But Dr. Hammond, I think you were in the Transvaal earlier this week or over the weekend, and I think maybe you could give us just a bit of a report back from that as we begin to discuss this whole issue of adversity strengthening character.
Yes, I was invited up to an incredible event. I've been there before, called Krachtdag, or Day of Power in Afrikaans, and it's basically a farmer's get together, and it's quite an extraordinary thing. It's on a farm, and there's a Christian couple who own this farm, and they open it up to, there's something like 600 stalls and displays, and you know, some were big tents and selling things like massive drilling rigs for boreholes and so on, down to small farm stalls selling wares. But the creativity and the ingenuity seen there was phenomenal. More of that just now. So I was invited to speak there. They want me to discuss the whole issues of the masquerade madness, the lockdown lunacy, the salvation by vaccination, mandatory vaccination, new world order, how to reclaim and live as free people in a new world disorder. And so you can tell, you know, these people are just, they're free thinking farmers who just want to be left alone, and lovely people. And I must say it was quite extraordinary to be there, because there's at least 6,000 people there in a day over the long weekend, and it started actually on Thursday. It was something like 20,000 came there to visit. And by the way, everything was packed up and there was no stall out there by the end of Saturday, because Sunday is the Lord's Day. And so the only thing going on there on Sunday was a church service and worship, which just again shows the strong Sabbatarian Reformed Afrikaans, Dutch Reformed background of the people there, gereformeerd. And when we had devotions, it would be psalms. We were singing the psalms in Afrikaans. So you know, direct from scripture, singing through the psalms. So that gives you a bit of an idea of some of the strong-minded people there. And you know, the farmers are under tremendous attack. I think everyone of our listeners should know. There's been a phenomenal amount of farm murders and farm terrorism, and these farmers live in almost a war-type condition. And so at this farm festival, I saw people walking around with pistols on the hip, and young little boys with their sheath knives. And you saw, in fact, one thing that was quite remarkable is here we are in a situation where South Africa's calling us a lockdown and pandemic and all that, and you barely saw a mask. I mean, very few people were wearing masks. It was, you know, obviously these people here didn't see the need. And anyway, it's a private farm. But you didn't see fear. You didn't see that. In fact, the very strong relationships. And we were invited to have a stall. We always do have a stall there, have representatives there. And I've been invited to speak there before. But on this occasion, it was very nicely done up with. There was a massive tent in the middle, but it was open-sided. And that's where the public speaking events took place. And there was a grand piano, and there were different homeschooling youngsters playing the violin and the piano and singing and classical and farmers-type music, or buddha-musik, as they'd say. And so people walking by would stop and join in and come and sit down. And they were live-streaming the presentations, like my one, and the panel discussions I took part in, and so on. So it was quite a lot of events. And we're talking about a lot of things on the go. They're selling everything from water purification systems, solar paneled vehicles, tractors, you name it. The creativity, you just look at this. If people like this were running the country, we wouldn't have many problems. I mean, what a lot of ingenuity and entrepreneurship here. And of course, there were the things you'd expect for the children. There's everything from real petrol engine go-karts screaming around in some track. And there was horse rides, and I don't mean pony rides, I mean horses, real horses. Yeah. And then you'd sometimes see like a 7-year-old, like the size of your son, riding an all-terrain vehicle, and not just out there in a field between tires, but amongst
the people. Yeah.
People, and it's like, yeah, I wouldn't let my youngster ride one of those all-terrain. I mean, those things can make a big mess if you crash in something. And, you know, he's going between tents and stuff like that. And so you could just see the youngsters grow up quicker on the farms. They've got more responsibilities. And you could just tell it. Next thing, along come four Afrikaans Macy's girls with hulking great big pythons around their necks. And they've, I mean, a real deal, massive boa constrictors. And I stopped and asked what things said. No, we're advertising our stall, which is the crazy creatures over there. And, you know, it's free. Come along and have a look at our creatures. And so they're walking around there with these. You know, forget about people walking around with masks, afraid of a virus. They're walking around with boa constrictors around their necks. And these are real snakes. At first, I thought, surely not. And it's in the open amongst the. So it's quite an extraordinary experience. And, you know, if people go onto their website, krachtdag, krachtdag.org, .co.za, krachtdag, krachtdag, they've got a video, just a 3-minute video of what. Last year's looked like, and they've got drone footage, and you get a bit of a feel for just this creativity, entrepreneurship, and our Christian Liberty books and Frontline Fellowship literature tables were swamped, lots of book sales, because many of these people are homeschoolers, and so they're coming in. I mean, I saw some people with a whole pile of my history books there coming along there, and, you know, thanks so much, you know, we love your history books, and off they go and asking questions about sketches from South African History and Greater Century of Missions and so on. So it was a great experience being there. And, for example, to show you the kind of intensity, well, first of all, farmers get up really early. So I found everything was crashing and banging by 5, and you're all up by 6. And 7 o'clock, we're off to the place to get set up because, you know, farmers don't burn daylight. They don't waste daylight. And I was, after my presentation, aside from the questions and answers, which went on formally in panel discussion format and so on for over an hour, I stood at the same place at tent for 4 hours more, right till 5 o'clock, from 1 o'clock to 5 o'clock, just answering questions and counseling people, non-stop for 4 hours. Wow. So I'd actually been at the tent for more than 6 hours if you add the presentation, the panel discussion, and then the different counseling of different people. I can't even count how many dozens of people I counseled during this time, and really intense people and serious issues and concerns. And but I couldn't help but think adversity strengthens character, because how have you got such tough people in some of the worst situations? A lot of people have fled South Africa because of the crime and the violence, especially farmers. A lot of people have lost family members, and you speak to some of the people. I had people speaking to me about, just lost his wife, or she just lost her husband, and there's, you know, in the last year and so on, sometimes a few months. And these people are holding on, adapting, overcoming, improvising. And you can also see communities where they come together and they've helped one another. And the farmers, this farmer was attacked, and while he's in the hospital recovering, the neighbors come along and do the harvest and sort out everything in his fields, and, you know, that sort of thing. So I couldn't help but think adversity strengthens character, and the very government who hates these farmers because of their race, their religion, their culture, their background, because of what they stand for, because they're freedom-loving people or whatever, but all they've done is make them stronger and put them more towards the Lord. And the amount of scripture banners and posters and people wearing crosses and all that, and you can see on the different vehicles, there's a lot of Christians there. I think those people who hate the church and want to crush it might not realize they might be doing it a favor and driving them closer to the Lord.
That's amazing to hear about this. And you say a lot of these people had family members die. Were these through specific farm attacks and murders?
Yes. No, I've spoken to people who, like one woman who lost her husband, a brutal murder, absolutely savage. And yes, another woman her and her 3 children saw their father murdered in front of them.
Oh, my word.
And she determined, we will not be victims. We're not going to let this wreck our life. I'm not going to have my children brought up bitter. We are not going to lie. They stole our father from us. We are not going to let them steal our joy and our peace. And we are going to honor him by living our lives and not relinquishing our life. And, you know, an attitude where you think, where does this kind of reaction come from? Well, in a word, Calvinism. I mean, these people, they've got a rock solid, or should I say, they've got backbones of steel. They've got doctrinal steel in their backbones. And a tough doctrine makes a tough people for hard times. And I think it was, who wrote the Sherlock Holmes books?
Sir Arthur Conan Doyle.
Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, in his book on the Anglo-Boer War, he wrote about, in all the years, the toughest opponents the British Empire's ever faced have been these Boers. And he says, hardened by centuries of war and in some of the toughest terrain against some of the toughest beasts and people and in the most afflicted situation, he says, and with their Old Testament faith and their Calvinism and the inconveniently modern rifles. But this is how Sir Arthur Conan Doyle described the Boer, and he said, but he said it's this Calvinism and their rifles that make them an unbelievable threat to the British Army. And that's the thing. When people have a strong faith like that, it just makes them stronger in times of trial. When they believe in an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God, as opposed to the Arminian perspective where things are a lot more wishy-washy. Mm. And many of them, if you put it this way, if you come to Jesus with, come to Jesus and all your problems will be over. And, he'll make you happy and healthy and wealthy and name it and claim it and frame it. And if something goes bad in your life, your whole world falls apart because your theology has set you up for a sense of entitlement. And whereas in the Reformed faith, it's Christ Jesus suffered for you and left you as an example that you should follow in his footsteps. Mm. It's a privilege to suffer for Christ. It's a whole different mindset.
Mm. And just thinking about that wife and that mother who lost her husband, I mean, I can't imagine someone responding that way except out of a Christian worldview. How could you say, okay, we're not going to hold bitterness? How do you forgive? Well, unless God has forgiven you greatly, how could you forgive someone doing such a horrendous thing? And if you're not working unto the Lord, how could you possibly do that? Oh, no, we're gonna persevere through this. It reminds me of Colossians 3, where Paul is giving a command to the bondservants, and even the bondservants or slaves could be treated very harshly by their master in that time, and yet Paul tells them to obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive your inheritance as a reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So seeing that your service is not for man merely, it's for God. Even if you're in a position that's unfair, harsh, cruel, that rather do it out of fear of the Lord. Do it as serving unto the Lord. And I think that's the only way you could possibly go through something like that, is actually doing it for Christ, as these people have.
Yes, because if you ask, how can good things, how can bad things happen to good people? And that kind of thing. Well, the response of the Reformed Christians, well, there are no good people. Jesus Christ is the only good person. There was only one good person, and he volunteered. And so there's no question that God cares. I mean, Christ's suffering on the cross proves that he cares and that he loves. And he's not unmoved by our sufferings. But we see that adversity is the school of character. And so suffering is directly linked to character building. And our suffering is not an accident. The purpose of suffering is perhaps, amongst other things, to teach us the terrible consequence of sinful rebellion against the laws of Almighty God, and to build in us the character of children of God. And so since God himself is long-suffering, long-suffering is one of the fruits of the Spirit, which needs to be developed in our lives, Galatians 5. So God may permit suffering in our lives because it is the school of character. And some of the most outstanding heroes of the faith have endured tremendous sufferings. Hmm. All the Old Testament prophets, the apostles of Christ, the early Christian believers, they suffered in the ruins of Rome, the martyrs, the missionaries through the ages. So many, this great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11, they all demonstrate suffering can be used of God to strengthen our faith, to refine our character. There's no quick fix to the problem of sin and suffering, and character is formed like, you can think of diamonds, a lot of pressure. Yes, you may say, well, what good can come out of dust and ashes and so on? Well, God can produce diamonds out of it, but with the right amount of pressure. And again, gold is refined through the fire. Hmm. How much more, the scripture says, should our character be refined through fire? So we must not question the wisdom of God or his love for us. If he sees fit to send us through trying times, this is the thing. if you've got a strong faith in the sovereignty of God, it can carry you through some of the worst of times. And I just looked and I thought, what a phenomenal people. Here they've got a government and a world that in many cases hates them, and they've got terrorism wars against them, and yet they could have this wonderful celebration of culture and ingenuity and creativity and entrepreneurship. And you could just see people who love the Lord and strong for the Lord and so concerned to honor him. And even win their enemies to Christ, which it's excellent. And there's another side to this, and that is the very government who says that they hate these people because of their culture and their religion and their race and their background and their heritage and so on. They claim that they're instituting broad-based black economic empowerment, affirmative action, race quotas and so on and so forth to discriminate against the minority on behalf of the majority, which is backwards. People overseas think of affirmative action to protect the minorities against the majorities, but here in Africa it's to protect the majorities against the minorities, which seems a bit contra-indicative. But anyway, and yet, are they actually helping the people they say they are trying to help? Because you look at people who are brought up in an attitude of entitlement or victimization or I deserve free things or the world owes me things, does it actually help them? Not really. You look and you think, when you see all the people in the gutter and on drugs and drink and alcohol abuse and all the rest of it, and you say, look what comfort, complacency, entitlement, and a whole lot of free things and the welfare state did for them. In you know, the fact that, oh, well, you know, just because of your race or your color or whatever, we're going to give you free things and you don't have to work hard to achieve it. That does not build good character. And so if they were malicious and hateful and want to destroy the people, they couldn't have done a better job. But if the intention is really to help, giving a whole lot of people a sense of entitlement and victimization is not the way to help at all.
And so it's really quite the opposite. Adversity strengthens character and complacency corrodes character. So it is a corroding force. And you think about corrosion, you see rust on a piece of metal, and I've seen one of my kids' toys out in the garden and it just sat out in the rain and it got corroded and it's rusted and it's all falling apart. And that's what corrosion is. It's when the rust gets to the metal and starts eating through it and it starts falling apart. I mean, it corrodes character. It doesn't build character. Whereas, as the scriptures say, that our faith is tested as through fire so that we might see the tested genuineness of our faith. Or as James says, to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And I think as you're sharing those stories of these farmers, you really see this verse in action in their lives. These are people who are going through trials and counting it as joy, and it's producing steadfastness, it's producing character in their lives, which is exactly what we're meant to have happen in our lives.
Yes, I think in my own life too that in many ways, being brought up in a very stable home and in a beautiful, wonderful country like Rhodesia with so many good things around me, I don't know that that necessarily was conducive to building strong character. But they had very strict discipline in the schools, very strict discipline. You know, caning is just the least of it. With the bamboo canes for any infractions. But we went, they had cadets at school where you taught everything from shooting, drilling, and so on. We had bush school where they'd take us out in the bush and you'd be in a game reserve. Like we're talking about in the bush in Rhodesia, where there's every kind of wild kind of thing that can kill you, including all kinds of snakes and, of course, the tsetse fly and malaria and the tick bite fever and all that. That's all part of it. But they taught us bushcraft and survival. But even then, I think I was still very much a city boy, despite those experiences. But the army, when they kicked me in the army, and next thing, it's just grueling, where they're seeking to break your selfish entitlement spirit and make you part of a team. And that was good. And my missionary training in Hospital Christian Fellowship was also a bit along that line. But that's so good, because so many times we've brought up and we've got this, you know, everyone else exists to serve me, and I'm special, and that's nonsense. We've got to have a servant attitude. And as Christians, the best thing that can be done for us is to get us out of our comfort zone, which is a major emphasis of George Verver, out of the comfort zone. Don't just sit back in a comfortable pew. Get into the mission field. Mm. Get into the field. Go door to door. Get out of your comfort zone. Go to the local bus station and railway station, taxi rank, and start distributing literature and get into conversations. Try and evangelize people outside of mosque or people who are Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and so on. And engage. Now, you'll get in an uncomfortable situation. People ask you questions you never knew how to answer before, and that'll chase you back to the Word and back to prayer, and it'll hone your character. But if we just go in the way of least resistance, it's like even a dead fish can float downstream.
Hmm.
But it takes a steel-headed trout to swim upstream and to go up the waterfalls, which I've actually seen in New York State, to actually see these steelhead trout and these salmon coming and swimming up waterfalls, which, you know, they fall down who knows how many dozens of, but they will get up that waterfall ultimately. They just carry on and on and on. They're very perseverant. And they determine that their baby fish are going to be born upstream where they were and so on. And that's the point. As Christians, we're not to go with the flow. Don't follow the majority when they're wrong. And there's so much emphasis in the Bible against being willing to be different. And you know, dare to be a Daniel. Be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Stand up and say, we will not bow or bend or burn. Our God and we serve is able to save us, and he will. But even if he doesn't, we still won't bow before your idols, nor will we serve your gods. In this age of deception and intimidation and bullying and coercion, it's good to have Christians who know what they believe and have confidence in a Savior, who are true to their conscience, and particularly in this 2021 year, when we remember 500 years ago, Martin Luther making a stand before the Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, the greatest political power of Europe and the main ecclesiastical power of the world at that time, the Roman Pope, and saying, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. We need to have a resurgence of that, because I'm afraid today a lot of people determine what's right or wrong by the evening news and peer pressure. That's no good. That's like a dead fish floating downstream. We've got to be going against the flow.
Absolutely. So what are, I mean, we've spoken about a lot of these ideas and principles and biblical stories, but what are some biblical principles that we could sort of take as we're thinking about character development, or maybe even also what warnings we see in the book of Proverbs against comfort, complacency, and compromise? Yes. Yeah, what are some of these lessons
Proverbs that God's, is just superb. God's word has for us? You know, as Proverbs 10 verse 4 says, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes ones rich. And, you know, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. No, you're not meant to call people stupid, but there's Proverbs 12 verse 1 that actually says that. And so he who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Proverbs 10, 17. There's so much in the Bible that warns us about how pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before fall, and how a man who is slack in his work is brother to him who's a great destroyer. And so Proverbs tells us again and again the importance of us to be having a high work ethic and choosing wisely. And, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's so important that we've got a Christian work ethic and that we learn to work hard, that we listen to the counsel of our parents, that we listen to the words of the wise, that we follow the examples of those who've gone before who have excellent examples of excellence in history. And so I think in the book of Proverbs, there's a lot of brilliant principles. Just go through and see what it says about being honest and being hardworking and avoiding drink and all those sort of things and avoiding bad company. And, well, bad company ruins good character. So it's biblical principles that your character counts. Your integrity is important. Your diligence to your duty determines your destiny, really. So say what you mean what you say. Be a man or woman of your word. Do all that you've promised. Complete the tasks that you've been entrusted with. And whatever you do, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord and not to man.
Amen. And that's so important that we're working unto the Lord and not to man, that God actually cares about our motivation, not only what we do, but how we do it and why we're doing what we do. And there's so much in Scripture. We could take an entire hour to speak on just Christian work ethic. But what are some of these, what are some of the things we can learn? What are some of the lessons we should takeaway as we think about how we can practically deepen our character, mm-hmm. increase our ingenuity, creativity, entrepreneurship, or for those people who are going through real trials, like some of these people, as you spoke to, who've had family members die and go through these very difficult situations. What can we do to sort of strengthen our character as we walk through these times of trials and hardships?
Well, there's nothing like getting back to the Bible, getting serious in the scripture, and try to have Bible before breakfast. It's so important. You know, we don't forget to feed our bodies, but we often forget to feed our minds and souls. And so the idea that Bible for breakfast or scripture before study, if you're more of a night person and morning person, or psalm before lunch, getting into the word and then praying the word. And how do we pray in tough times? Professor Martin Luther said the best way to revive your devotional life is to pray the Psalms. Go to the middle book of the Bible, the biggest book of the Bible, the prayer book of the Bible, the hymn book of the Bible. Pray through the Psalms. There are 150 Psalms. So that if you did one psalm a day, you'd talk about 5 months. And that's a lot of great prayers, and there's so much meat. Biltong, even, in some cases. What's the word for biltong in America?
Beef jerky.
There we go. So it's really tough, really to gnaw on, because some of it is really deep, deep. So it's so important for us to get into praying the Psalms, make the Psalms our prayers. And there's Psalms for everything, for times when we're fearful, when we're joyful, when we are angry, when we are frustrated, when we are in times of rejoicing or times of grieving. There's Psalms for every occasion. And so there's also Psalms to pray against evil. And we're living in a time of great evil. And so it's so good if we can get into even the imprecatory Psalms, praying the Psalms against evil, calling on God to judge the wicked and calling on God to intervene. And we're living in such a time of apostasy, confusion, deception. It's so important that we have clarity. So in Proverbs, we get wisdom. Do we need wisdom in this time of foolishness? And in Psalms, we get worship, real worship, and we need to worship. And, of course, in books like Galatians and Romans, we get teaching on faith, on what real faith is. And, of course, there's emphasis in James on how to put our faith into action, which is also super important. So, again, I think back to the Bible is always important. And that's also what Sir Arthur Conan Doyle pointed out about the Boers, the Afrikaners back in the Anglo-Boer War, that their reformed faith made them a tough adversary. And so when we have a strong doctrine, when we have doctrinal backbone of steel, we can endure a lot. We can stand firm in a very bad situation. I think what the televangelists are hawking on the screens to the world as Christianity is in many cases more like a sales gimmick. It's not the real thing. This is not the real faith. So this name it, claim it, and frame it, gab it and grab it, prosperity cult, that is so far from the biblical gospel. And going to Eastern Europe, remember Joseph Tson, who had suffered a lot under the communists, he said, in the West, you have a theology of prosperity. In the East, we have a theology of suffering. It is a privilege to suffer for Christ. Now, that is such a different attitude from what is mainstreamed on so much media in the West, because it's a privilege to suffer for Christ, and it is. And our Christian brethren in Eastern Europe and those who've gone through persecution in countries like Sudan, Egypt, they know that. They're not complaining, oh, God, why me? Why did this happen to me? They're saying, you know, the suffering's temporary, but the glory is eternal. And the whole attitude is different. And so, but just thinking, as I looked at these farmers and I thought, wow, their character has definitely been strengthened by adversity. And so maybe we shouldn't always run away from adversity. Maybe sometimes we've got to embrace it and see, well, what does God want me to learn through this? And in my personal life, I found my greatest growing times were in the military, ministering to persecuted church, when I've been sick, when family members have been sick. I don't think I've ever been through more grief than when our third child was born with kidney failure. And we were on our knees weeping before the Lord. I mean, what is worse for a parent than to have a sick child where the doctors are saying there's nothing they can do and, you know, he's going to die in a matter of days, that he cannot sustain life. And, you know, we could only cry out to the Lord because the doctors were helpless. We're helpless. What can we do? Well, we can turn to God, and that's all we could do. And I must say that in times of adversity, I've been the greatest spiritually growing times in my life. And my parents, who were very secular, they had been secularized by the Second World War and said that nobody could believe in God after going through the Second World War. And my parents were traumatized and secularized by it. But they came to the Lord ultimately through heart attacks, strokes, emphysema, everything related to a lifetime of smoking. And they came to the Lord. They really came to the Lord. They repented. And I remember my father was weeping, saying to me, I've wasted my life. As a hotel manager, I had a Bible in every hotel room. I never read the Bible. Now I want to read the Bible. And my eyes are too poor to even read it. You know, he's suffering from diabetes at that stage too. And there he was. We had to get him an audio Bible. And I'd come in and regularly my dad would be weeping over what he's hearing on the scriptures audibly and just thinking, why did I wait so long until I got serious with God? And yes, so adversity can be actually our friend because I don't know how many of our people here know Fano Sabisi, but Fano Sabisi is a wonderful Zulu Christian. And I've done a lot of ministry with him in Europe. And at one time, he is in Switzerland, and Fano Sabisi preached a message to the Swiss people and said, I can think of nothing more horrible than to live and die in Switzerland and wake up in hell. He said, Switzerland is the closest thing to heaven you can see on earth. And the contrast, said, so many of you here, you don't think you need God because you're living in what seems like heaven right now. But he said, can you imagine what it must be to die in Switzerland and to wake up in hell for all eternity? And, I mean, he preached the kind of message you'd expect a Zulu to preach, like an assegai thrust. but it was needed because this is the thing. Is it nice to let someone go through their life in absolute bit of ease to hellish eternity? No, friends don't let friends drive drunk. Friends should not let friends go en route to hell unwarned and unprayed for. Yeah. And as Charles Spurgeon said, with your hands around the ankles, pulling them back, you know, doing everything you can to persuade them. We need to love our neighbors and our families and our friends who don't know the Lord. And so, again, sometimes you may say, why is this horrible thing happening to me? Well, maybe this is how God has to get our attention.
Absolutely. And when we think about the early church, I mean, they went through real suffering. I mean, one of the greatest missionaries ever, Paul, he would go preach the gospel, be stoned, beaten, thrown in prison, and then he'd carry on, keep going back to the same place. I mean, in Lystra, wasn't it, where he was stoned to death? They pulled him out of the city. They supposed him dead. Then he goes back there again, and that's where Timothy ends up coming from, is from Lystra. And so when he writes in 2 Timothy 3, he says, you know how, you know my persecution, you know my suffering that I endured in Lystra. And he says, and the word, and all scripture is breathed out by God for teaching, for reproof, for correction. And he says, anyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So as you said, there's this real theology of suffering. In the first, 300 years of the church, they endured real suffering. And that was just commonplace. You want to be a Christian? Take up your cross and follow Christ. That meant, in reality, many people had to take up their cross and end up dying for the Lord as they followed him. And so this is, I mean, this is a real, real thing that many of us have to face. So I just wonder, for many of us who don't face this kind of situation, that live in comfort, that live in complacency, how we can really avoid the pitfalls of comfort and prosperity and live as people who are taking up our cross. How do we do that when you're not actually going through suffering, when you're not actually going through adversity, when you are living in a Switzerland? Because as you said, I mean, and as many have said, for a Christian, this is as close to hell as we're ever going to get. But for a non-believer, this is as close to heaven as we're ever going to get. And so, I mean, how do we, who are believers, who do follow the Lord, how do we avoid falling into sort of these pitfalls of being that soil that's with the weeds and get carried and torn down by the weeds and the worries of the world, or someone whose faith doesn't have any root and we just endure for a while, then we fall away? How do we sort of avoid that as believers?
I think, in a phrase, get out of your comfort zone. Step out in faith. Get involved in missions. Get involved in evangelism. Now, it can be as simple as going through the Evangelism Explosion Training Program or the Way of the Master Training Program. Learn an evangelistic training program. The two best I know, EE, Evangelism Explosion, and Way of the Master. So you go through a basic training program, join a group, and start doing some door-to-door or street ministry or track distribution. It's easy to distribute literature to people, and some people will stop and get into a conversation, then you can go further. But if a person just rushes past and takes a leaflet, well, you've sown a seed and maybe they'll read that later and they might contact the address on the leaflet and further can develop. But in the meantime, we can use it as a point of contact, start some conversations. And before we know it, we'll be praying for people in difficult situations, counseling people, maybe hosting some people in a home. Imagine if you start to invite students from other places, from Muslim countries, as we've spoken about before, into your home to come as a student in your town. He's maybe from Syria or Eritrea, and you have the man around for a lunch, and you start to invest in his life. That's stepping out of your comfort zone. Before you know it, you're counseling people in hospital. You're getting out of this complacency. And for me, well, I kind of went into deep and actually went into some war zones and military barracks and so on. And that sure got me out of comfort zone. When I got into prison, that was really out of my comfort zone. So I'm not asking anyone to do something so radical. But if we just reach out to our neighbors and strangers and a person at the checkout desk in a shop and the people that we've got to deal with at the petrol station and so on, they've all got needs. And, you know, just asking something like, is there something I could pray for you about? You get some prayer item, you start to pray for a person. That's dangerous, of course. Once you start praying, you never know how God's going to intervene in your life further. But so it's not just praying, because praying is spiritual warfare. But getting involved in people's lives. So I think the easy way to start is get evangelistic literature, get evangelistic training, start distributing literature, engage in conversations, and you will see how the Lord will deal further. You'll then want to get more training to be able to answer the questions better. You'll pray more because you now know more people and their specific needs. I think that's a key part of it. But if you like some persecution these days, it's quite easy. All you got to do is speak out against the lockdown lunacy, the masquerade madness, the salvation by vaccination, new world disorder, and you will get a whole bunch of people jumping down your throat. So if you'd like to get an experience of being persecuted, just take a stand against the insanity of the world right now in this plandemic, scamdemic, world lockdown lunacy, and then you'll start to feel what it's like to have some people dislike you.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that's very, very true. And so, yeah, getting out there, getting involved and sharing your faith. You may not go into a war zone, but all of us are in a spiritual war. And are you actually engaging in the war? Or are you just sitting on the sidelines and sort of watching it unfold? I mean, you have a role, you have a place in the body of Christ. And it's a shame that many people sit in church and say 80% of the people or Christians don't actually engage in the church. 20% do 80% of the work. And it shouldn't be like that. I mean, we're the body of Christ. Each and every one of us needs to do our work. I mean, if your little toe is smashed with a rock, the rest of your body feels it for days on end. I mean, we can't just say, oh, I'm the little toe, I don't need to do anything. I mean, that little toe is needed for balance. It's needed for the whole body to do its job. And likewise, all of us have to do our part in getting involved in the church, getting involved in the kingdom of God. So, Dr. Hammond, just in closing, what are some ways that people can sort of go further in this topic, think more deeply about how they can endure through times of hardship, how they can strengthen their character? What are some resources for them? What are some things we've talked about, what they can do? Be evangelizing, being deepened in the Word of God, pray the Psalms, read through the Proverbs, and think about God's wisdom applied to our lives. But what are some other resources for further deepening in this area?
Well, for example, we're all heading towards 31 October. 31 October is Reformation Day, and I know most people don't often think about that, but we had to think about it back in 1994. We were on a mission to Angola, and a team of ours drove into a village and heard the villagers sing a tune that they immediately recognized the tune, but they didn't understand the words because they were singing Ein fester Berg ist unser Gott in Ovambunde. They're speaking Martin Luther's hymn of the faith, A Mighty Fortress Our God, and they were singing it in the Ovambundu language. And they were in an area that the Portuguese called the uttermost parts of the earth, a Cuando Cabango province in Angola. And this is a remote, remote town. There was no vehicle in town before our vehicle drove in. And this is a place where, you know, literally, we're talking about thatched roofs and huts made of mud and sticks and so on. But the children were drawing the five solas and the different reformers and different battle cries and 31 October 1517 across the road. And so this made us think, you know, we should be celebrating Reformation Day. If the Ovumbundu can do it in Angola and outward parts of Earth, what right do we in Cape Town, with a great Christian heritage, have not to celebrate our Reformation heritage? And in doing that, it led us back to some of the deeper doctrines of the faith and sola scriptura, scripture alone is the ultimate authority. Sola gratia, salvation is by the grace of God alone. Sola fide, salvation is by faith alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone is the head of the church. And sola scriptura, scripture alone is the ultimate authority. When we looked at soli deo gloria, everything should be done to the glory of God alone. So the five solas of faith and so much more. So when we get into the Reformation, it also deepens our doctrine of faith. And we look at examples of excellence, the Luthers and Tyndales and Zwinglis and Calvins of the ages. And I think that strengthens us. There's another, and it would be good for you, whether homeschoolers or Christian school or church, celebrate Reformation Day. We're actually going to have a home education fair on Saturday the 30th and a variety concert. And we're having a Reformation art and essay competition. And we're having a Reformation celebration service here on Sunday the 31st of October, which we have done consistently since 1994. But then coming up, on the second Sunday in November, is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, IDOP. Now, we started with other missions, Persecuted Church, decades ago, this initiative, IDOP, so International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted. Today, it may shock some people to know that 300 million Christians in the world live under persecution, live under state persecution, live under persecution by a government that has laws that restrict Christians' freedoms and harass them, in some cases even violently persecute them. And so that's 300 million Christians who don't enjoy the religious freedoms we enjoy as a matter of course. And that should really focus our prayers. So there's we've got a website, www.idop-africa, IDOP-Africa, IDOP standing for International Day of Prayer. And you'll find in there Bible studies on persecution in the Bible, article, persecution history, serving the persecuted, learning from the persecuted, praying for the persecuted. And these could be good studies that you could use. And we've also got some videos, some audios, some PowerPoints that you could use as well, including of inspiring missionary martyrs of the past, from Perpetua all the way through. So I think that IDOP is good because, first of all, it puts our sufferings and inconveniences in perspective. And it's healthy for us to think of others and also to be inspired by the examples of excellence, not only from the past and in the Bible, but also what's going on now. Christians who are suffering persecution right now, including in Afghanistan, amongst others, and North Korea and Pakistan, and you know, let's remember the persecuted church. So that's important. And so I think those are just coming up right now. And so I'd encourage you, if you want to get into some of our Bible study and prayer visions, sermons, you can go onto the livingstonfellowship.co.za website, livingstonfellowship.co.za, as Americans would say. And our frontline website, frontlinemissionsa.org, has always got a lot of updates and what's going on in the field and the mission. Don't forget our team right now that's in the field is mission team. Please pray for them. They're running conferences, seminars, leadership training, church services, outreaches, school meetings on a daily basis. And so keep them in prayer. They've all been sick. They've all recovered. They're persevering. They're distributing tons of good Bibles and books. So pray for our team in the field. Pray for the persecuted church. Remember Reformation Day and see what you can do to get people thinking about all of these things. And I think it's so important also pray for South Africans who are going into elections on the 1st of November. 1st November, not far away. There's municipal elections in South Africa, and you know, elections are always very emotional and sometimes violent events in South Africa and in Africa in general. It's a lot's at stake, especially at this time. Many parties are seeing a lot of political posters are about as meaningless as ever and as empty promises as normal. But some of them have things like end medical tyranny and end lockdown now and no vaccination of children and, no vaccination of children without parental or permission. And these are just some issues that are coming up right this moment that I've been seeing coming across the Transvaal back to the Cape. So let's be alert to what's going on. We need to encourage our people to vote wisely. And there is a website we've helped set up, SA, short for South Africa, savotersguide.org, where we evaluate different parties and have a lot of articles on what the Bible teaches and God and government and biblical principles for a vote and how to pray on issues for elections. So where the different parties stand on right to life of preborn babies, where they stand on protecting the family or on the distortion, corruption of marriage, according to the gay GB and the pink inquisition type marriage agenda, and all the rest. So, you know, education, these things are so important. And as Christians, we're called to be salt and light. Our calling is to make disciples of all nations, to teach obedience to all things the Lord has commanded. So visit us on frontlinemissionsa.org, and you'll see links to these other sites as well.
Thank you so much for joining us tonight. We hope this has been an encouragement to you, a blessing, giving you some practical tools of what you can do going forward from here. And as Paul says in Romans 5, when he's thinking about the fact that we've been saved or justified by faith, he talks about us rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. And he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Thank you so much for joining us. Good night, and God bless.